Before I start the message for this evening, I just want to add one notice to those that Ian has shared this evening. Tomorrow, I will in fact be travelling to Leicester for the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference, and I will be there, God willing, until Thursday. So if there's anything that needs immediate attention, then I would suggest you get in touch with Ian, and he will be able to help. If you want me to know about something, then I will have my mobile phone with me, and you can contact me that way. But I will be out of immediate circulation until Thursday. So let's come to the passage of Scripture that we read together, Joshua chapter 1. Those of you who have been meeting with us regularly, you will know that this is our third study now in this book. The first two studies were looking primarily at the way that God, if you like, closed the chapter of history where Moses had been the leader of God's people, and he challenged Joshua to take up the responsibility and to lead the people forward. Then last week, we were looking at the way God repeated three times this encouragement, this exhortation to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he used this as the foundation to lay the emphases of how he should lead God's people. So those first two studies, in effect, were looking at the leader of God's people in this period of history. Well, the theme continues, but tonight we're not going to be looking so much at Joshua, the leader of God's people, but we're going to be looking at the people that Joshua led, the people of Israel. The people who had lived for 400 years, first of all, in the blessing of Egypt, and then increasingly towards the end of that 400 years, they'd lived as slaves in Egypt. For the last 40 years, they have wandered, not aimlessly, but they have wandered under the guidance of God, because of the judgment of God in the wilderness. Now, God's judgment has been executed, and his justice has been satisfied, and he is now going to take his people into the promised land. And Joshua is taking his responsibility, and he speaks to the people. You will see that in the ESV, the passage that we read together tonight actually splits up very easily and neatly into three sections. And God willing, I want to use these three paragraphs as the three sections of my message. First of all, I want us to see in the first paragraph a prepared people, how God, under Joshua, prepared his people to go ahead. In the second paragraph, I want us to see a united people. And then in the third paragraph, God willing, I want us to see a humble people, a people who were willing to put themselves under the authority of God's leader and under the authority primarily of God's word. So let's look at this first section. Verse 10, a prepared people. We read, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. When we look at this verse, we see that within God's people at this time, there were three levels of people, and in effect, three levels of responsibility. First of all, we meet Joshua, the appointed leader of God's people. And then Joshua speaks to whom? To the offices of the people. Now, this is most likely the tribal leaders of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But we need to remember too that under the authority and the government of Moses, they were not only the tribal leaders, but there were those 70 men appointed to work alongside Moses to judge the people and to lead them forward. So, Joshua, you've got the offices of the people, and then thirdly, you have the people themselves. Not simply dismissed, but God's word came and was relevant to each and every person in that community. Men and women, boys and girls, old and young. Each were to hear the word of God. Now, what I think it is important for us to understand at this stage is that the people to whom Joshua was speaking at this time was not simply, or were not simply, true believers from the people of Israel. We're told shortly after the people left Egypt, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. That's just after the Passover, when God says to Moses and the people, right, the Passover has been killed. The leaders of Egypt say, go. And as they go out, we're told there is this mixed multitude. People of different races. That's illustrated in Leviticus 24, where we read, now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. So there was intermarriage. The people of Israel had not kept themselves exclusive and kept themselves separate from Egypt. So when you've got this great group of people who we might describe as the visible people of God, they were not all believers. We're not sure how many mixed relationships there were, but no matter who these people were, they had no option. They had to come under the authority, not of Joshua, but of Joshua's God. Notice, it is Joshua who is speaking, but he has to speak not his own words, but the words of God and the words that Moses has given to him. And God has commanded Joshua in the opening verses of this chapter to arise and to lead this people into the promised land. But notice the word that is used in verse 10 and in verse 11. And Joshua suggested to the officers of the people. No. Joshua discussed matters with the officers of the people. No. We are told that Joshua commanded the officers of the people, and he said to them, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Now, such an approach to authority today is virtually abhorrent. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to say that your opinion is more relevant and more important than my opinion? And if we are looking on a human level, that is absolutely correct. But God is not messing about with these people. He has prepared a land not to condemn them, but to save them. God has prepared blessings within this country, not that his people would wither and die, but that they might be built up, that they might go forward with him. And Joshua says, command the people. There is authority. A command is what is to be obeyed. Now, I'm of the generation that has not had to do national service in this country. But I'm sure there are older men in this country who knew the reality of the regimental sergeant major. No discussions with him. If he said jump, all you would say is, how high, sir? And this is the authority that is to mark God leading his people. And we gather tonight not as a denominational church, not as a church under a particular man, but we gather tonight as a people under the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is his body. He is the head. He is the only one who has the authority to speak through his word, the Bible, under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I do not set myself up as a man with natural authority. The only authority that I have as a minister of the Word of God is the authority that comes from the Word of God. But friends, if we are going to be prepared to enter into all the blessings that God has given to us, then we have to be prepared to put ourselves under the authority of that word. Yes, I have a responsibility to preach and to teach the word of God. With my fellow elders, we have a responsibility to lead and to guide the church. Not our own authority, but an authority that God has given to us. Where we make decisions as elders, we are mutually accountable, but we are under the authority of God's word. And these people going through the camp had one responsibility: to prepare God's people, to help them to go forward and to take the blessings that God had given. It is vital that God's people are prepared by godly leaders. When Paul was discussing the confusion in the Corinthian church, he uses this illustration. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? And that is exactly the same today. If we live in a day when people say, oh, well, if you want to hear the Bible, that's fine, that's up to you. But I want to study this man's teachings. Friends, that is an indistinct, that is an unclear sound. I never grew up in the Boys' Brigade, but shortly after Linda and I were married, we both were involved in brigades to a certain extent. Linda would go to Girls' Brigade camps, and I would go to Boys' Brigade camps. And I can remember at various times during the day, the bugle would sound, and I had no idea what was going on. Thankfully, one or two men would say to me, will you listen to it? And the call to food, I won't pretend to sound the notes, but he said, if you listen as he's playing, he's saying, come to the cookhouse door, boy. Come to the cookhouse door. And I thought, oh yeah, I can hear what is being said there now. There was a clear sound. There was the message that the food has been prepared. Come and enjoy it. Now, it's important for us to understand why God is so strong at this point. For 40 years, these people have wandered because there was a day when God had said, you can go in and you can enjoy the blessing. But they said, no, we will listen to these men. 10 men had given an indistinct message, an unclear message. Joshua is not discussing. He is saying, this time we are going in. This time we will walk in the way that God wants us to walk. Friends, let's remember, this would not have been easy. This whole generation had grown up remembering the bad mistake that had been made 40 years ago. They had lived under judgment for 40 years. And I can imagine discussions in the camp that night. Look, our officers are saying to us, get ready to go in. But what if we see a repetition of what happened 40 years ago? What happens if somebody is not prepared to trust God? Joshua does not enter into the what ifs. He gives a vision, he gives the word of God, and he says, we are going forward. Friends, God has given to us a responsibility as a church. We have a responsibility, first of all, to love the Lord our God. Secondly, to love our neighbours as ourselves. And that is summarized in the words of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We need to be asking ourselves time and time and time again, what can we do in order to prepare this message and take it out to Pill, to Newport, to Gwent, to Wales, to the ends of the earth? Are we prepared to fulfill the command that God has given to us? Are we prepared to give of our best in order that the gospel might go to the ends of the earth? There was one message for these people at this time. Be prepared to go forward with God and to enter into His blessings. Do not look back on the 40 years of judgment. Do not look back on the 40 years when men rose up and opposed God's leaders and judgment was cast out. But be prepared to cross over. What a demonstration of grace. And friends, doesn't this, in a way, echo through history to that night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed? His disciples forsook him and fled. They all turned away. And yet he rose from the dead and he said, go and tell my disciples that I will meet them. He rose from the dead and he met Peter, that man who had cursed and denied that he knew Christ. And he met him and he said, take care of my people. Take care of my sheep. Look after my lambs. He prepared him. Friends, are we prepared to, one, take the responsibilities that God has given us, and two, to distribute the blessings that we have enjoyed in order that a growing generation might rise up and enjoy not the judgments and the confusion that have marked the last 50 years of British history, but might enjoy again the sounds of revival and the grace of our God. Are we a people prepared? But let's move on. We see a people united, or a united people. And we see this in verses 12 to 15. We see here what might appear at first a contradiction. In verses 10 and 11, the officers spoke to all the people. And strangely, I call this second section a united people. And yet, Joshua speaks to whom? To everybody? No. To 2.5 tribes. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those of you who know Old Testament history will know that Manasseh was one of the sons of Joseph, and the other son was Ephraim. And you will know that there is no tribe in Israel called the tribe of Joseph. No, there are these two half-tribes, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. Why are they spoken to? And why do I say that this is a message to the united people of God? Well, let me explain. When God brought his people out of Egypt, if you know your geography, you'll know that Egypt is in effect the northeast corner of Africa. The promised land is just to the west of the north of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you were going to move from Egypt to the promised land, I haven't got enough hands to draw the line, but it would just be a straight northeasterly line, wouldn't it? But that isn't the way God brought his people out. He brought them out in an easterly direction. He brought them out to Sinai, and then when it was time for them to go to the promised land, he didn't take them on a northwest direction, which to us would seem the most sensible. He took them on a northeasterly direction. And he took them to what we would describe as the wrong side of the River Jordan. The promised land is here. You've got the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, the Dead Sea. Wouldn't it have made more sense to come up in a northwesterly direction? No. God had his purposes. So when they get to this position, to the east of Jordan, to the east of the promised land, what does God say to them? Well, he has to deal with this particular group of people. There are 2.5 tribes. And they say to Moses, "Oh, we don't want to go across the Jordan. Look at this beautiful land here. It is fertile. We can raise our cattle here. We can raise our children in this context. Can't we settle here?" And you can read this story in Numbers 32. And Moses, in effect, he rises up in anger against them and says, "Are you going to fall short like our forefathers did? Are you going to be the means of judgment and stop God's blessing again?" And the people say, "No. We will go into the promised land. We will help our brothers. We will help our fellow citizens to conquer the land. But please, can we stay here?" And that is exactly what Moses agreed to. He said, "Yes, you can settle here. But you have to cross the Jordan. All of God's people have to go together. Not some staying here and some going over. Not some going now and some coming later. Not an advanced party. But you have to go over together." And notice in verses 14 and 15. "But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them." Friends, we have here a huge lesson in practical Christian love and a demonstration of the unity of God's people. I was saying this morning, wasn't I? It's not me and God. It's not me and my walk with God. It's not me and my family and God. And if we lived in a tribal nation, we wouldn't say, "It's me and my tribe and God." But we have to say, "It is me and the people of God and God himself." You and I, as individuals, have to say, this is not all about personal gain. This is not all about personal prestige. This is about the purposes of God and going together as God's people. God says to these 2.5 tribes, yes, you can enjoy the blessing here, but you have a responsibility. Friends, we have to be ready to live in obedience to God for as long as He requires that obedience of us. We have to love in the way that our Savior loved. And I know at times that's tough. But this is a lesson in practical Christian love. We have to be prepared to see others prosper as we expend our energy and get nothing out of it. Surely, there is no greater example of this than our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. John the Baptist, in a way, said exactly the same thing. John, who had been enjoying great preaching rallies, these people coming to Jordan and hearing him preach. He had been baptizing tens, hundreds of people. And it's easy to revel in the glory of that, isn't it? And to say, it's all about me, God's blessing me, and therefore I've got to be in the forefront. No, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church? That church that was so divided. That church who was saying, well, we need to follow Apollos. Others said, no, we need to follow Paul. Others said, no, we need to follow Cephas, which was another name for Peter. But Paul says this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. These 2.5 tribes had to be prepared to say, we will leave our blessings there so that we might go forward with God. Friends, what drives you? What drives me? My name? My glory? Oh no, I'm doing it all for the glory of God. Well, let me ask you, are you doing it for the good of His people? Because I finished this morning's message by saying, we are dead, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We cannot divide Christ from His people. Joshua said to these 2.5 tribes, you've got to stand with your people. You've got to go forward with God's people. So we have seen a prepared people. We've seen a united people. And in this third paragraph, verses 16 to 18, I want to show you a humble people. Because it has been Joshua and the leaders of the people who have been speaking. But you'll notice that in verse 16, it says, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Now, it's not clear who is speaking. Is this going back to verse 10, when Joshua speaks to the leaders of the people? Is this the leaders of the people turning around to Joshua and saying, "We will do what you want us to do"? Is this the 2.5 tribes that I've been speaking about in verses 12 down to 15? Is it a unanimous statement by the whole people of God? That doesn't matter. It's not vital to know who is speaking here. What is vital is that they were committed to God and to His word through His servant Joshua and the appointed leaders. All that you have commanded. They're speaking to Joshua. All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Friends, whenever a big decision has to be made, whenever a church becomes focused and say we are going to advance in this way, there is always potential for disaster. But we have a terrific solution to disaster. There's not division here. There is unity. There is not pride. There is humility. I want to use this illustration sensitively because I know of certain folk within the congregation. But division within the people of God is like cancer. And I looked up a dictionary definition of cancer. Cancer is a class of diseases in which a group of cells display uncontrolled growth. Division beyond the normal limits. Invasion, intrusion on and destruction of adjacent tissues. What's it saying? It's saying God has designed our bodies in such a way that every cell works in cooperation with another cell. But when cancer begins, it's horrible and it's silent work. Because the majority of destruction done by cancer is not in the period when it begins to cause pain. It's done in that silent time when these cells start going the way that they want to, and they grow and they multiply. They divide in an uncontrolled way, and they take control of the body. And that has happened time and time and time again throughout church history. People have risen up. You read the New Testament carefully, and you will find that Paul, time and time again, had to say, "These people have left me." There was division. Had these people, in the days of Joshua, decided to be self-centered or family-centered, it would have been like cancer. It would have been growing on the strength of others, but ultimately destroying themselves and the unified people of God. True Christian growth is always centered in humility. Not me, but how is it going to affect others? As I draw this section and the message to a close tonight, I just want to show you three facets of their humility. First of all, see their commitment in verse 17. "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." This was not simply commitment to Joshua. It wasn't simply commitment to Moses as a historical character. But it was a commitment to Moses, in effect, as the Word of God. Because that's all they had at that time, the books of Moses. And they are saying that they were going to obey the Word of God. Many of us, and I count myself in this number, many of us have benefited from further education and have had the privilege of reading the great men of our own age and of history. But in the church, there is only one authority, the Word of God. Their commitment. They were committed to the Word of God. Notice their justice, and I say this so, so carefully. Verse 18. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Now, I'm not advocating capital punishment, but we have to read these words very solemnly and very seriously. But these people are saying the Word of God is our only authority. And it is so serious when people put themselves above the Word of God that they do need to be executed. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8 said to those people who judged the woman taken in adultery, he turned to them and said, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all drifted away. It would seem that Jesus contradicted the Old Testament teaching that adultery should be punished by death. He didn't contradict it. He had brought things to a conclusion, and he knew that he had paid the price of this woman's sin, although he hadn't died, but he had paid the price of it by his death on Calvary. But friends, today we do not execute people for sin. But if we're serious about our Christian lives, we will execute ourselves, if you know what I mean. We will humble ourselves. And we will say, like the prodigal son, I have sinned before heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. These people committed themselves to a form of justice which they later practiced. There was no ambiguity. But notice thirdly what they expected of Joshua. Only be strong and courageous. God had said this to Joshua 3 times. We saw it last Sunday evening. The people of God knew what God required of his leader. And that's all they asked of him. Be strong and courageous. As Christians, we have to be strong and courageous. There are times when we have to make hard decisions, but we make them on the light of God's word. Brothers and sisters, members of Emmanuel Evangelical Church, members of this congregation, visitors, God has brought us together for a purpose. Let us each prepare ourselves in unity and humility to go forward wherever he leads. may we each take our responsibility in submission to God for the benefit of all of God's people and not for personal gain. I've entitled the message tonight, United We Stand. We've had an incredible demonstration of that in God's people here. Let's go forward, realizing that God has got great things for us, and God can use us in a way that we would never have dreamed possible. And friends, if you want a vision of what we are to do as a church, walk around the pill and ask God to give you a burden for every unconverted person in that area, so that we would be used, that men and women, boys and girls, might enter into the blessing that was prepared for them at Calvary. Let's pray.